Wasn't that baptism awesome? Oh, wow. Wow. So we have a lot of our little kids, younger kids, over at Children's Church today, right? And we have a lot of parents here. And I'm sort of counting on that today because we want to talk about a subject that will be near and not necessarily dear, but hopefully by the time we finish here, it will be dear. As we talk about family bonding and talk about shared meals together. Herbie, you have your hand up. You're not in class, so feel free to speak up. Did you put a card in today? You should do that so that our prayer warriors can do that for you. Also, Herbie, stay afterwards for just a moment in the mother's room and let one of our elders pray for you. Love to do that. Hope you're feeling better. I'd like to talk about bonds of friendship this morning. You know, over the years since Ivy and I have been here at the Orangevale Church, we just have felt loved and accepted by our church family. We have experienced those bonds of friendship, and it's been a blessing. I was thinking about what John has to say about that, the disciple John. You know, he goes so far in some of his epistles and his gospel to talk about how that when we love each other and when we relate to each other with those bonds of friendship, it enables us to go that one step further and be able to love our Heavenly Father as well. The two go hand in hand. You can't love God without loving each other and vice versa. But, you know, I particularly, because this Sabbath being our Sabbath when our families and our parents are here, I want to talk about parental relationships and parental bonds. The relationships between parents and children that are meant to be the strongest bonds of all, aren't they? And for good reason. Research that has been done has shown over and over again that parents who have strong emotional ties with their children, who are able to spend quality time with them and to foster open communication about sensitive issues, those are the parents who find that their children are more likely to internalize the spiritual values that they've been trying to teach them all along, and to be significantly less likely to enter into relationships, habits, and so on that are unhealthy. And as you would expect, the reverse is also true. In families where there's neglect, where there's abuse, where there's high levels of conflict, we see that the rates of delinquency go up and up and up. Now, this is not just true of secular homes, like you might think. We're also seeing so much of this in Christian homes and even in Adventist homes. That's why I was so impressed when I read a recent article that I thought I have to talk about that. I have to talk about the subject of family bonding and particularly the close connection between family meals and particularly supper or dinner and healthy behavior patterns on the part of children. What was so intriguing to me was this organization that you see up here on the screen, CASA, the National Center on Addictions and Substance Abuse. They have been studying this connection for 10 years now. And here are some of the findings that we see that show up as a result of their study. Looking at family dinners and adolescent behavior and the connection between the two. Youth who share two or fewer family dinners per week with their parents are 2 to 4 times more likely to use alcohol, tobacco, marijuana, etc. than those who eat dinner five times or more per week. Isn't that astounding? I mean, that is shocking to me. I never would have thought that. The second piece of research reveals that a higher frequency of family dinners relates to lower rates of delinquency and lower rates even of becoming victims of crime and violence. They did similar studies at Andrews University not long ago, and it confirmed the very same thing in Adventist families. Talk about compelling evidence. Who would have thought possible that simply by having multiple family dinners on a weekly basis, you could impact you parents, the future outcome of your children, so dynamically? Which got me thinking about my own childhood. Some of you know that I grew up, my father was a physician, Twin Falls, Idaho. He was a solo practitioner. And those of you who perhaps happen to be doctors in our group today, you will know that if you are a solo practitioner, all of the weight falls on you, doesn't it? You don't have the opportunity to share in the load. And my dad delivered, I think he told me one time, 3,000 babies in the course of his career. So that meant he was gone a lot, an extraordinary amount of time. Usually it was my mom, my brother Larry, and myself, my younger brother. And so our dinners were not the sort of thing that they could have been, that's for sure. Certainly if my father had been there. Now, when my grandparents moved next door to us, things sort of improved a little bit, because I remember that my grandfather would always have family worship. We would all sit down, the food would all be ready, we kids wanted to dig right in, and he would say, no, we're going to read from the Bible today. And then after he had read and prayed, and it was usually short, you know, like maybe 5 minutes, but we were drooling. And then he would turn on the radio. He had one of those old-fashioned radios that was situated right there, and we would listen to Paul Harvey in the news. So things sort of improved a little bit. But where my role model came from was actually from my Uncle Harold and Aunt Betty. Both of them were teachers, taught Bible, taught English, taught history. They had five kids, and typically they would invite us to come down to California from Idaho. That was exciting in and of itself, but they were such an interesting family. I mean, they lived on a boat for a while. He was teaching at Rio Lindo, he was teaching at Redwood, and I remember one summer, they didn't have any place to stay, so they lived in the gymnasium. Can you imagine growing up in a gymnasium? I mean, they skated all the time, just perpetually kept their skates on. They might have even slept in their skates, I'm not sure. But family dinners with that family were incredible. I mean, we would talk about politics, and we would talk about current events, and we would talk about things that were happening in the church. And he just had this ability to be able to connect with young people. And so he'd want to know what we thought, and he would ask those open-ended questions. So what is there about eating dinner together as a family that makes it so transformational? Well, the research has shown that there are certain interactions that occur around a meal that positively impact the participants. One is that it provides a time for open communication. That's not always easy to do in our fast-paced lives, is it? We could talk about anything from daily activities to some of those more sensitive issues that have to do with our core moral beliefs. It also provides an opportunity for parents and children to get to know each other. And you'd be surprised how little we really know each other until we get a chance to actually talk about it, to share concerns, and parents learn what concerns their children and what they're doing and what they're thinking. And children learn that their parents love them and that they're interested in them and they want to hear what's happening in their lives. It's much less formal than the typical sit down and listen to me format that so oftentimes we use, right? In many cultures, there's a highly symbolic aspect to sharing a meal together. Sitting down together with someone is a shared friendship. It symbolizes this friendship and this protection. That's the way it was in Bible times. Think back, and I invite you to turn to a couple of scripture passages with me here. Think back to shared meals together in the Bible. Where would you go to read about shared meals in the Bible? Turn to Genesis. The book of beginnings, the book that first introduces the idea of shared meals. Look at Genesis, the 18th chapter. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you'll find one in the pew rack right in front of you. Help yourself. We're looking at Genesis, the 18th chapter, and there we see that the Lord appeared to Abraham. He was living there in his tents under the trees of Mamre. And one day he was sitting in the tent door, heat of the day. Verse 2 says that he looked up and he sees three men who are standing there. He runs out of the tent door and he falls down to the ground in front of them and he says, "My Lord, or Lords, if I have now found favor in your sight, don't pass by. Instead, please come in, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your," notice, palates, taste buds, hearts. That's it. That's what the shared meal is all about. It's not so much about the taste buds, although that's important too, right? But it's about reaching the heart. "After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." So they said, "All right." And they sat down for a meal. Can you imagine what it would be like to show hospitality to Christ himself and heavenly messengers? What an awesome thing to do. And yet oftentimes, my friends, in the guise of a stranger or even a friend, we are indeed hosting Christ himself. Amen. Then we read about another one. You don't have to go very many chapters over here to Genesis, the 27th chapter and verse 4. Another meal. This is a special meal. This was a meal that they would do in Jewish families when they were preparing to pass on the inheritance. And so we see Isaac calling together in verse 4, "Make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die." The concept here is that of bringing blessing to those that we sit down and eat with and share a meal together. So every meal where families can sit down and eat and talk together is an opportunity for us to share blessing and to pass on the faith. Acts 2. Let's go to the New Testament. Probably a familiar passage to many of you, Acts 2 and verse 42. We see that this is something that was very prevalent among the early church. Verse 42 of Acts 2 talks about this practice of continually, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and praying for one another. Breaking bread, sharing a meal together. Verse 46, tells us, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with what? With gladness. With water. Yeah, they probably had that too, Herbie. With gladness and simplicity of heart. We had a beautiful shared meal together. Natalie and Chuck invited us over, and we just shared fellowship together here recently. And we talked about the difference between hospitality and entertainment. You know, entertainment, ladies, is when you feel like you have to have this great meal and everything has to be picked up and your house is, you know, fit to entertain, right? The difference between entertainment and hospitality is you don't have to have all of that if you're showing hospitality. You just say, come as you are. You might even invite them to bring a potato or two to add to the family meal. Because it's about the heart, isn't it? It's about connecting. That's what we're talking about here. But oh, my friends, here is the one that just really impacts me. Because it makes me realize that even though we will not eat shared meals together over there in our fellowship hall or in your homes again, we will do so. In Revelation and in chapter 19, and beginning there in verse 7, we are invited as God's children to this amazing banquet in heaven. A supper in heaven. Verse 7 says, let's be glad. We're in Revelation 19 and verse 7. So let's be glad and let's rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 9, then he said to me, writing to John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what are you suggesting, Pastor? Are you saying that if we start having family meals together multiple times during the week, that our children are going to be miraculously changed and that we're going to avoid all of the problems typical of teenage life? No. The research does not support that conclusion. Why not? Because kids will be kids. And they have to explore and they have to experiment. They have to check out the options, don't they? In a sinful world we live in today, there are all kinds of opportunities to get into mischief. And some youth will naturally want to experiment with substances. They'll get involved in inappropriate sexual behavior. But the key is, will they make that experimentation something that becomes habitual or not? This is the critical junction in the life of a teen or young adult. And the studies show that parents and children who have developed bonds that occur at family dinners is one of the core reasons why eventually they will reject high-risk behaviors. It's one of the core reasons why they do that. So we have all of this impressive evidence about the value of having family dinners, shared meals, and you would think it would be a slam dunk decision, right? We're going to leave from here and we're going to do at least 5 shared family meals every week. Oh, if only it were that easy. A major deterrent are the time constraints. Many of us just don't have time in our busy schedules for a sit-down meal with our families, even with our older families, even with husbands and wives whose children have already left. That's because we have sporting events, and we have church functions, and we have social activities. Both parents and children, and all of those things militate against family meals. I may have mentioned to you before about all the activities of our grandson, Andreas. He lives down in Santa Barbara. And in any given week, you can see him involved in an amazing smorgasbord of activities. He might be surfing. He's only 8 years old. He might be surfing. He just took swimming lessons to the place where now he has his junior lifeguard, 8 years old. What else does he do? He has plays on a soccer team. He's taken fencing lessons. BMX biking. That's one of his favorites. I think I might have a picture of that a little later on. He has a younger brother who is equally active. Our daughter has a husband who is working late almost every night in his legal firm. She complains to us that she feels more like a concierge and a chauffeur than she does a wife and a mother. Any of you moms feel that way? Your life is just frantic, isn't it? Going from pillar to post, especially if you happen to be working. Now, I'm not downing all these fun activities, not at all. It's good to keep kids involved and entertained. They're learning about teamwork, right? They're learning about, you know, how to relate to their peers, about how to develop skills that they'll be called on in future life. But it's really important for us. Oh, here he is, a little late in what we were talking about there, but BMX, yeah. But it's important for us as parents and grandparents to realize, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that there are really only two reasons for our existence. Do you remember what they are? Two reasons. The first one is what? To choose Jesus as your personal Savior, just like Gabby has done today. Choose Jesus. What's the second reason? Anyone remember? To share Jesus with someone else so they can make a decision for him. And since we are all stewards of our children, that becomes our first responsibility, to pass that on and make sure that they have made that decision. One author put it this way, listen carefully. God has entrusted us with them, our children, for eternity. Not just this life, eternity. The picture we give them of Christ through our actions toward them and our spouses teaches them more about God than any sermon or lecture we might preach. We want them to experience the love of Jesus through us, and this can only happen when we spend time with them by sharing our excitement about Jesus Christ, but also by being actively involved in their world. You're familiar with God's instructions to the parents in Israel. We read about it there in Deuteronomy 6, 7. He says, teach these commandments, these principles to your children. When you're what? Sitting down, right? That's what you do as you sit around that dinner table. You're sitting down. But also when you're standing up and when you're walking and so forth, right on through the day. If we're going to effectively carry out this mandate, it may be necessary to reassess our priorities and to set some appropriate time boundaries. This is a process, and I want to emphasize that. I wouldn't suggest that you try to accomplish it by fiat. You know, starting today, this family is going to have family supper at 6 o'clock, five times a week. What? You have practice at the school on Tuesday nights? Cancel them. How would that go over with your kids? Not too well, right? Moms and dads, even grandmas and grandpas, need to sit down together with their children and to discuss the things that I'm sharing with you today, the far-reaching implications of what this research reveals. And ask yourselves, how can we compromise to give a little here and to cut back a little there so that we can fit this dinner schedule into our calendar? With the goal of doing it 5 times a week. I have a feeling that if you're skipping family meals, if you're eating fast food, if you're constantly on the go, as many families are, that if you give your children the choice of time with mom and dad over a well-planned, delicious dinner versus, say, piano or swimming lessons, maybe even tennis or golf or gymnastics, you might be surprised which they would prefer. You might be surprised. Now, as you begin to gradually make this concept into a regular practice, I want to suggest that you try to create an atmosphere at the table of safety. This is a safe haven. What is said around the table stays around the table. This is not a time for mom and dad to do the talking. This is a time for active listening. You remember how we talked about that a few weeks ago? Shared some principles with you. If you weren't here, you might want to check out that particular sermon. Adam would be glad to make a copy of it. We can take the lead as parents by asking open-ended questions. We can talk about current events, things that are happening at the school, things that are happening at the church. Always looking for opportunities on how we can draw out lessons from those events and how they apply to our spiritual lives as we look to Jesus and as we draw closer to Him. Because if you are passionately in love with Jesus yourself, your excitement about Him is going to be evident to your children. And one way to do that is around the table together. This is not a time when we should be involved in conflict and confrontation. Adolescents particularly hesitate to tell their parents about their struggles. You all know that. Mostly, I think it's because they're afraid of being judged and condemned for their behavior. For example, what if one of your teenagers came up to you and tells you that they tried smoking and they tried drinking with their friends recently? How would you react? I remember that's what happened in our family, and the way I reacted was not the way I would suggest that you do. It's better to just absorb this disturbing information without reacting, even if it breaks your heart, even if it makes you angry. That's the time to hold your peace. Once you've had an opportunity to pray it through and to think it through, there will be the opportunity for you to gently reason with them from Scripture and to pray with them. This is an excellent time to be vulnerable and talk about your own struggles when you were a teenager, because none of us had it easy back in those days. Friends of mine, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have a perfect family to succeed in winning the hearts of your children. They mostly just need a loving parent who accepts them the way they are, but isn't willing to leave them where they are, just like Jesus does with us as He leads us on gently. Now, as I look around our church family today, I see a number of you that are a little older, and your kids have already left home. And you're probably thinking, I've really blown it in this area with my family. I should have done this now, and it's too late. Listen, I am here to tell you from firsthand experience that it is not too late. It is not. You can make up for lost time by applying these principles when your grown children and your grandchildren come to visit. You can do it. And remember that one of the keys is to practicing this discipline of active listening with your family members. It's not a time to talk. It's a time to listen. It's not a time to tell them what to do. It's not a time to condemn them for their mistakes. It's a time to listen and allow healing to take place. Finally, let me say this in closing. In the same way God never gives up on us, never give up on your children. They will make mistakes, and so will you. Our job is to model the grace that Jesus has extended to us, to take the initiative to apologize when you hurt them, as I did with my youngest son just recently, a couple months back. I didn't know whether he would forgive me for trying to be a dad when what he really wanted and needed was a friend. And so I was trying to tell him what to do and how to avoid making these mistakes. And he didn't want to hear that. He shouldn't have heard that from me because he already knew, right? We already know what we're supposed to do. That's not the problem. It's doing it. I wasn't sure if I'd hear back from him again for a long time. But you know, within a few weeks, he started returning my phone calls. And now he just finished running one of these triathlons. It was a major event, and he was all excited about it, and he had to share it with somebody. He shared it with me. Aren't you glad that Jesus never gives up on us? Never. Instead, he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you are willing, if you'll just open the door and invite me to come in, I will happily sit down with you and enjoy a meal. Imagine fellowship with God, surrounded by our families, around that great banqueting table in heaven. Amen. Can it get any better than that? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for these bonds of friendship that we share in our church family and in our own families. Lord, we know that we haven't always done it right. We haven't always been there for our children like we should have been. We haven't extended to them the grace that you extend to us. But today is a new day, and the future is bright. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the courage to be able to confront and to ask for forgiveness and to be able to establish the kind of relationships with our children, those eternal bonds that will ensure that they have learned from us, that they have absorbed the values that we have tried to teach them. And if they've already left home, Lord, there will be opportunities for us to continue to show love and support and respect and to treat them now not as mom and dad, not as grandma and grandpa, but as equals, as friends, sharing with friends. Lord, continue to extend and expand these bonds of friendship until we see you face to face, is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.